The scripture passage for today is from Micah chapter 5. If you would open your Bible to Micah, that's not a book of the Bible that we turn to very often. The prophet Micah doesn't get a lot of attention except during the Christmas season in most cases. But if you have trouble finding Micah, most people can find Jonah, and you know the story of Jonah, and you know it's in the second half of the Old Testament, getting kind of close to the end of the Old Testament. Micah is right after Jonah. So if you would find your way there to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, one of the key Old Testament prophecies related to the Christmas story is found in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And I want us to go ahead and read that here at the beginning of the message this morning. The prophet says, and the Lord is speaking through the prophet, so this is actually the voice of the Lord saying, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." So it's a simple verse, but it's key because this prophecy foretold the place, the city, the village where the Messiah would be born, that he would be born in Bethlehem. So from the earliest age, if you grew up in church, your parents, your grandparents, somebody took you to church, and it came to the Christmas season, we've all learned that Bethlehem was the place where Joseph and Mary traveled. They didn't live there, right? They lived in Nazareth, but they made the long, difficult journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and that's the place where Jesus was born in a stable, laid in a manger in swaddling clothes. And so Micah is the one who, at least 500 years prior to the birth of Christ, this was foretold. So when we get to the Gospels and we read about the birth of Jesus, Luke and Matthew confirm, they tell us that it happened in Bethlehem, which is a small village, just a little bit outside of Jerusalem. Far enough out that you wouldn't really call it a suburb of the big city, the capital city of Jerusalem, but close enough that it's, you know, easily within a day's walk from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Matthew actually quotes this verse from Micah when he is telling the story about the wise men coming to look for Jesus. In Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men appear, they've been following this star, and they've had this long, 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 long journey from somewhere in the Middle East or perhaps even the Far East. We don't know exactly where they started out. But they've traveled, and they've come, and they've followed the star. And the most normal, natural thing for them to do was to go to King Herod, who was the ruler of the region where the star had led them, and ask the question, so where is the one who's to be born a king of the Jews? And Herod is caught completely by surprise. A king has been born? Hello, I'm the king? And I haven't fathered any children lately? What is this business to which you refer? A king has been born for the Jews. Oh, the king of the Jews. So let me call the Jewish rabbis. Let me call the scribes and the Pharisees and the experts in the Old Testament and inquire of them where this king might have been born. And it was an easy answer for the Jewish scholars when they were called into Herod's court. And they just quoted from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 and said, oh, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And you might expect that this would cause a buzz, a stir among the Jewish religious community. Well, it caused a buzz, all right, but we're not told of any buzz among the religious folk, only among Herod and his concern that he might be threatened. And so he sent soldiers to the city of Bethlehem and had all the young children, 2 years old and younger, that were just killed because he could not tolerate any competition for his throne. That's how insecure of a man, how insecure he was as a king. And so all of this information comes to us, and it originated from the heart of God, reported to the Jewish people through the prophet Micah. And it is important for us today to realize this aspect of the coming of Christ, that the place of his birth was in fulfillment of prophecy. It didn't just happen. It was something that God had planned, and that he had even let others in on his plan hundreds of years earlier. But as we acknowledge that, but still look even closer at this verse, we see more than a place, more than a location. We see a principle which describes the way God relates to his people. And the principle is this: God delights in doing big things through small people and small places. It is the heart of God, it is the nature of God to look upon the small things, the small people, the small places, and to say, I think I will do something big through them. I think I will do something big there. So let's look at the verse a little more closely. That strange word, Ephrathah, Bethlehem Ephrathah, that's a word that we don't hear much in the scriptures. It's hard enough to say, but then to try to figure out why is it there in this verse when it's not a prominent thing in the Old Testament. It seems to be an informal regional name that helps pinpoint the location, because there was another Bethlehem. There was another village called Bethlehem, and there was another place not far away called Bethel. And so perhaps to say Bethlehem Ephrathah, maybe we could compare it to if you were describing to someone from out of town who's unfamiliar or just a little bit familiar with this area, you might say, well, you know, Collinsville is in East Mississippi. East Mississippi is an informal designation for this region that we live in. It's not Lauderdale County. That's a formal name, right? And it's certainly not in Meridian. But you could describe the location of Collinsville as being in East Mississippi to set it apart from the Collinsville that's in Alabama, for somebody who might be aware of both. And it seems to be that that's the simple understanding of this word Ephrathah and its usage in this passage. But the really important lines are the ones that come after that, because the prophet goes on to say, speaking for God, he says, out of you will come. And I want you to notice three things that God says are going to come out of the village of Bethlehem. First, he says, out of you will come something for me. For me. Now, yes, Jesus was the Messiah for the Jews. Yes, for the Jewish people. And he's also the Savior of the world. So he came for us. He came for people. But first and foremost, he came on behalf of the Father. Jesus was sent on behalf of Yahweh to fulfill the plan of God, to fulfill the purpose of God, not just to make life better for the people. Now, that's a subtle thing, but it's an important thing for us to keep in mind, because as followers of Jesus, it's easy for us to make a shift in the wrong direction, a shift in our understanding of why Jesus, anyway. Why is he here? Why is he a part? Why does the Bible tell us about this Savior? And even the way that we share the gospel and compel people to believe and to follow, Sometimes it's really easy, and preachers fall into this trap about how Jesus came for you, Jesus died for you, Jesus did all this for you, as if you were the center of the universe. As if I was the center of the universe from God's perspective. And there is truth in all that. Jesus did come for us. He did die for us. And God does love us. We are so important to Him that He would give His only Son. But we are not the center of His universe. We must understand that God had a plan, He had a purpose, and that plan and that purpose was for His glory to be revealed through His creation, and we're a part of that creation. We are important to God. But the Messiah who came from Bethlehem first came for the Father to glorify Him as a part of His redemptive plan, not just to make life easier or better for us. We are here for Him just as the Messiah came for Him. And secondly, out of Bethlehem will come a ruler over Israel. He's a Savior, yes. He's a friend, of course, but He is also Lord. He's also King. He's also Master. He's also the ruler over Israel, the ruler over all of God's people. And may we never forget, oh God, help me to never forget that no matter how close we come to You, and I want to be close, I do, God, You've invited us to draw near to You. No matter how familiar we may become with the Lord of glory, He is still other from us. He is still apart. He is still high and exalted. He is still worthy of all surrender, worthy of all reverence. He is still a ruler over all things and over all people in His creation. Yes, He invites us into His presence and into a real relationship with Him. But even in that relationship, there's a constant awareness that He is above all. And the third thing is, out of you will come one whose origins are from old. That's a strange sounding phrase. And it's clarified by the phrase from ancient times. Origins are from old, from ancient times. He was born in Bethlehem. The baby arrived in a natural way in the city, in the village of Bethlehem. But He didn't get His start on that day 2,000 years ago, did He? No. In fact, He has no start. He is eternal. He is from of old, the eternal one, God alone. Daniel referred to the coming one as the Ancient of Days. It's impossible for us to comprehend. I had a conversation with some students this week. I love when students initiate conversations about things from the Bible or things related to God. And it was this conversation happened to be along the lines of, well, you know, if in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then who created God? Well, you know, if you're older and you've thought about that several times through the years, then you've kind of worked it out in your mind and you've accepted the reality that our brains are not wired to really be able to comprehend something that has no beginning. I accept that. It's a step of faith to acknowledge that everything in my frame of reference gets measured by time. And if you're measured by time, then you have a beginning. So to what can we compare? There's nothing in our frame of reference that we could compare to really understand something that has no beginning, that always was. And so it's enjoyable for me to try to shed some light on that way of thinking for youngsters this is the first time their brain's ever gone down that path. But we know from the pages of God's Word that the Ancient of Days has always been. He is the uncreated one. He is the one from whom everything else has its beginning and its source. He is the one whose origins are from old. Unmistakable description of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who came from Bethlehem. From Bethlehem, the second line in verse 2 says, though you are small among the clans of Judah. Though you're small. And this is really where I've been heading the whole time in the message. Over and over again in Scripture, God chooses to use the obscure, the humble, the meek, the unnoticed things of this world to show forth His greatness. Have you thought about that lately? Things that seem insignificant, and sometimes we seem insignificant to ourselves and wonder, does God even notice what's going on in my life? Does God even see me? Am I insignificant before Him? But 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 27 and 28 and 29, Paul just comes right out and says it in black and white, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and even the things that are not to nullify the things that are. And why does God like to do it that way? Verse 29 tells us, so that no one may boast before Him. You see, if it was the nature of God to only use the great people, the great things, to only show up at the great places, to only move and only pour out His Spirit in the big churches, if that was the nature of God, then people, when the hand of God moves among them, they could say, well, you know, God did that because I'm something. God showed up here because we're something. But when He chooses intentionally over and over and over to show up at the small places, the small things, the small people, then He's the one who gets all the glory. And so we read things in the pages of God's Word like He resists the proud, but but He gives grace to the humble from 1 Peter chapter 5. And then that familiar passage from Ephesians chapter 2 that says we are saved by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves. What is it? It's a gift from God, and it's not of works, so that no one would be able to boast. Because anything good that comes to us has got to reflect the greatness and the goodness of God Himself. Not anything good, not anything great about us at all. And so I love the verse of Scripture in Zechariah 4:10, which asks the question, who despises the day of small things? Don't despise the small things. Don't think less of people, places, things that may be insignificant in the eyes of the world. But in fact, I would encourage you as a believer in Jesus to pay special attention to the people that the world loses sight of. To pay special attention to the places and the things and the circumstances that may at first appear insignificant. But if there is a seed of faith present, God can take something small and do great things in it and through it. Do you have a great need in your life? But in spite of your great need, do you feel insignificant? I'm telling you today, you're not insignificant to God. Do you ever wonder if He sees your circumstance? I'm telling you, God sees you, and He knows what you're going through. Do you ever ask if He hears your prayers? Yes, God hears your prayers. Do you ever wonder if He's going to help you? And I'm telling you today, God is going to help you. He is going to come, and He's going to help you, and He's going to reveal His goodness and His grace and His glory in such a way that it's not going to be about you. It's not going to exalt you. It's going to exalt Him, and He's going to receive the glory. Give your small faith to Him. Jesus said it just takes something about like a mustard seed. You know, our smallness, our insignificance does not limit God in any way. You know, the only thing I'm aware of that the Bible tells us limits God's ability to work. There's only one thing I'm aware of is when it's said of the ministry of Jesus in the city of Nazareth, it said He could not do many great things. He could not do many miracles there. Why? Because of their unbelief. So the absence of faith, our unbelief is the only thing that limits God. And that is simply by His choice. He chooses to respond to people of faith. And you don't have to be a big, famous, well-known person. You don't even have to feel like your faith is that strong. Jesus said, just give me the little bit you got, and I'll do great things with it. Though you are small, greatness can come to you and can come from you. That's one of the messages of Christmas. Bow your heads and close your eyes.